Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, 3 and 4. I want to talk to you about another really important aspect of being a church. What's a church supposed to do? One of those things, in addition to edification, in addition to discipleship and evangelism and worship and fellowship, we need to restore the brethren. Restore the brethren. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The word restore in the Greek dictionary means to render fit or sound or complete, when obviously it's none of those. There's some problems. It's not fit, sound, or complete, but we want it to be, and so we restore it. It would be like restoring an old automobile or restoring a house or a barn or something. There's some problems with it, and we fix the problems. You know, we ought to be working on one another, trying to fix the problems. We have to be committed to doing that, and we also have to be committed to not having our feelings hurt if we need a little restoration, because sometimes we do. I read this story. J. Stuart Holden tells of an old Scottish mansion close to where he had a little summer home. The walls of one of those rooms in his mansion was filled with sketches that were done by distinguished artists of his time. The practice began when a pitcher of soda water, carbonated water, fell against a freshly painted wall, and it left it all stained up. At the time, there was a noted artist. His name was Lord Landseer. He was a guest at the house. One day, the family went up into the hills, and he decided to stay behind. Noticing the wall, he took a piece of charcoal, art charcoal, and he did a sketch around that stain in the wall. And when he got done, it was part of a beautiful waterfall surrounded by trees and wildlife. He had successfully turned it into sort of a picture, one of the most successful pictures of Highland life. And I wanted to ask this question: can that happen to people? You meet people and they have issues. Obviously, they have issues. They have a short fuse, or they have this personality thing that, you know, it just sort of stands out. And maybe if we would take it upon ourselves to help them to turn them into a thing of beauty because of what God can do with a life that's a little less than perfect, you might say. We're all blems, aren't we? I didn't say blimps. I said blems. We're blemished. We have different things that, you know, each of us needs to work on. And we should. We should work on ourselves, but we should also help one another. If we can do that in a spirit of meekness and encouraging, sweet attitude, it would be used of the Lord. We should do it. We should do it. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are, individually nor collectively. Picture this old woman. She has a sort of a halo of silver hair around the top of her head. She has hot tears streaming down her rather furrowed cheeks. Her worn hands busy over a washboard in a room of poverty, praying for her son John. John, who ran away from home in his teen years and became a sailor. John, of whom it was now reported that he'd become a very wicked man, praying always that her son might be of service to God. That mother believed in two things: the power of prayer and the reformation of her son, the restoration, if I say, of her son. And God answered her prayer for her son, John Newton. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. You remember his story. He was a captain on a vessel that hauled slaves. And when he accepted the Lord, he became a preacher and also was instrumental in the abolition of slavery, and, of course, proclaiming the gospel to people who nobody else would have been able to reach because of his mother's prayer. This resulted because of her prayer and her belief that God could change her son. I remind you of Clarence Fessenden, whose funeral service we'll be having here next Tuesday at 11, luncheon afterwards at 12. Come if you can. Clarence cursed God the whole life until the very end. with a lot of people praying for him, he made a profession of faith. And now he's with the Lord. We trust, we pray, because he professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in the business of saving sinners, isn't he? He's also in the business of restoring saints. And both of those tasks require really the same thing. It all has to do with Jesus Christ. The answer to all our spiritual problems is Jesus Christ. Whether it's as a sinner who needs to be saved or as a saint who needs to be restored. That's what we're talking about tonight. Restoring a brother. Let's look at this verse, Luke 17, 3 and 4. Let me say a word about the context. This is during the life, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 6 records his instruction concerning an offending brother and then forgiving him. And the faith that that requires in those six verses is pretty packed full of information for us. Look at the verse, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Forgiveness. Forgiving who? Forgiving somebody who trespasses against you. He says, take heed to yourself. It's sort of like our saying, okay, for your own good, listen up. Take heed to yourself, he says, for your own good, listen up. This is important. And why is it important? If a brother trespasses against us, why is it important that we listen to a message pertaining to this offending brother? Well, it's important because sin destroys. It'll destroy our brother. If he comes to church, it'll destroy our church. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We can't let sin go unchecked. We can't let problems and blemishes in our spiritual character, the character of Christ in us, we can't allow that. We need to work on those things. And so this brother has offended. He says, take heed to yourself because sin destroys. Have you ever been around an electric fence around a pasture? I grew up around cows and horses and so forth, and we had electric fences from time to time. And as boys, you'd go out and kind of play with that sometimes. You had one they called the weed whacker, and it would kind of go on and off, and it would burn a piece of grass so it didn't short the fence out. It would burn it. So it was a pretty powerful jolt. And if somebody was trying to cross that, you know, we would try to kind of jump over it from one foot from the right foot to the left foot. And sometimes your leg or your foot or your boot would catch on that and it would make contact with the skin. And it gave you a jolt, not just a jolt to your foot, not just a jolt to your finger. Your whole body reacts to that because it's you feel zapped. I mean, it really takes you. And so it is with us in the body of Christ. If there's a sting somewhere, if there's a problem somewhere, if there's a little jolt taking place in your life, it will affect us, Corinth Baptist Church. It will affect your husband, wives. It will affect your wives, husbands. And so it's important. He says, take heed to yourself. Listen up. This is important. Spare yourself and let us spare ourselves of the pain caused by sin. By this trespass he's mentioned here, let's be straightforward with each other. Let's deal with it. That's what he's going to say here. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, what are we supposed to do? He says, rebuke him, doesn't it? Rebuke him. That's what the word of God is good for, to rebuke. We're supposed to rebuke with it. Rebuke for the trespasses. The word rebuke is an important word. It's negative, isn't it? It's harsh. Oh, you don't do that. No, the Bible says that we must do that. We rebuke for a trespass. What's a trespass? No trespassing. Don't cross the line. That's the idea. We cross a line. We pass over a mark, a line established by God. We've committed a sin. We've missed the mark, so to speak. The word rebuke means to blame. to call sin, sin, to pronounce God's judgment concerning a particular sin. And so that's our responsibility. Now, it says that we ought to do that for one another. Do you think the Lord really means that? We should do that for one another. Now, we have to choose our time carefully, don't we? Something happens here at church, and somebody's obviously out of line, and you're the blunt of it. You took the blunt of it. And you could rebuke them here publicly, but it might not be the right time to rebuke them. Might be better to wait. And a lot of times we wait and we think, you know, sometime I want to talk to him about that, but we never get around to doing what the Bible says. We never get around to rebuking. It shouldn't be in a week or a year or a month or whatever. It should be soon. We should take care of it. And it says, and if he repents, forgive him. Forgive. The word repent for our purposes, let's say he changes his mind for the better. He disagrees with what he did himself. He calls it what it is. He repents, then we should forgive him. And the word forgive means to send away. Listen to our church covenant. This is Article 4, Paragraph D. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, mindful of the steps pointed out by Christ in Matthew 18, 15 to 17, thus endeavoring to settle all private offenses without publicity. That's our church covenant. Article 4 in our Constitution in paragraph D. So the people who wrote that, however many years ago it was, they believed in what we're talking about tonight. We should believe in it too. It's definitely biblical. It says, and if he trespass against thee 7 days, 7 times in a day, this seems a little bizarre, doesn't it? 7 times in a day? Let me ask you this. Have you ever confessed the same sin 7 times in a day to the Lord? I have. I have a thought that you shouldn't have, an attitude that you just can't get over, and you just find yourself, Lord, please help me with this. And you have to pray that all day because it just keeps happening. You ever do that? There's a lot of piety here tonight. I'm the only sinner among us. Oh boy, and I'm preaching. 7 times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent. We're not talking about a heartless thing like we make our little children say. Now you tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about. But if he really comes and says, you know, I did it again. I'm sorry. Then you have to forgive him. 7 times the Lord told Peter in Matthew 18, 18:21, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 he told him. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. How many times will Christ forgive me in a day? You had your 7. No, he doesn't do that, does he? You can always have a fresh beginning. 10 this morning, 10 this afternoon, and 10 this evening, if you need them. The author of new beginnings, I used to say, our Lord is. You have a new beginning whenever you want, if you're sincere. The point here then of the passage is confrontation and forgiveness are required for restoration. If a person is going to be restored, there's going to be confrontation and there's going to have to be forgiveness. Have you ever been in a situation where a person wouldn't forgive? Now we've got 2 sins to deal with. We have the trespass of the brother who committed first, and now we have the other brother who's offended and he won't get over it. We need to take this to our hearts. Brothers and sisters, we police each other. We are indeed our brother's keeper. I can think, even as I stand here before you, there are times when I didn't do this and should have probably. Didn't say it. I didn't confront, but the Lord says confront. Look at another verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6:1. Restoring a Brother. That's our topic. Galatians 6:1. Another great verse to commit to memory. The context here, there's a problem in the churches in Galatia, the province of Galatia. There are several churches. They were departing from the true gospel. And before he could instruct them, Paul had to defend his own apostolic authority. And he did that in chapter 1 and verse 10 to chapter 2 and verse 21. He had to defend himself. He had to stand up for himself and say, I'm speaking for the Lord. The last section, according to Scofield and how he outlines the last section, actually, is chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. The outworking of the new life in Christ is how he says it. The outworking of the new life in Christ. And this section begins with verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here we have that imperative again, that command. Brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you need to do something about it. You need to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You notice it's pointed to the brethren, the first word, the brethren. So it's for us Christians. It's for churches, theirs and ours. If a man be overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken means he's caught. I think the idea is sort of taken by surprise before he realizes what's happening, maybe. And he's overtaken in a fault. He's missed the mark. He's committed some trespass against God or against you, as defined by God. To be overtaken in a fault. Can you relate? You ever been overtaken in a fault? Overtaken. Never say it can't happen to me, because it certainly can. In 1960, the Israeli government, undercover agents, orchestrated a kidnapping of one of the worst of Germany's war criminals, Adolf Eichmann. Do you remember that, some of you? Some of you weren't born then, but some of you might remember that name in the news. After capturing him, they moved him to Israel to stand trial, and one man, Yehiel Denur, who had obviously, somehow, miraculously, I should say, escaped death at Auschwitz, was called to testify against this man. And Denur stared at the man in the bulletproof glass booth. The man who had murdered his friend had killed a number of Jews in his presence and presided over the slaughter, literally, of millions more. As the eyes of the two met, the victim and the murderous tyrant, the courtroom was silent, filled with tension of the confrontation to see these two men looking at each other. But no one was prepared for what happened next. The article says, Denur began to shout and sob, collapsing to the floor. Was he overcome with hatred by horrifying memories? By the evil incarnate Eichmann's face? No. As he later explained in a riveting 60 Minutes interview, it was because Eichmann was not the demonic personification of evil that Denur had expected. Rather, he was an ordinary man, just like everyone else. And in that one instance, Denur came to the stunned realization that sin and evil are the human condition. I was afraid, he said, about myself. I saw that I am capable to do exactly like he. Denur's remarkable statement caused Mike Wallace, the interviewer, to turn to the camera and ask the audience the most painful questions. How is it possible for a man to act as Eichmann acted? What a monster! Was he a madman? Or was he perhaps something even more terrifying? Was he normal? Denur's shocking conclusion was terse. Eichmann is in all of us, he said. interesting. Brothers and sisters, we all are made of the same stuff, aren't we? I'm capable and you are capable of every evil. That's the truth. Praise the Lord for the Spirit of God who lives and reigns within us if we let Him. But our flesh could rear up. We could get angry about things and our flesh could be seen and we could become murderous, perhaps, under the right circumstances. Tempted and pushed and prodded enough, we might do things that we would never imagine doing. And when our human brothers and sisters act human, fleshly even, He says, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one." Ye that are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? It's not mystical. It's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Be in control of the Spirit, under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. And in that state, you can restore. You can restore an individual who has offended, who's taken in a fault, who's captured. The word restore means to render fit, sound, or complete, remember. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. This was several years ago. Until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. He took out his knife and he slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, Pietà. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. But what did the officials do? Did they throw them out and forget about them? Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures. Well, they would, wouldn't they? Because they're treasures. Can you think of an individual, a brother or sister in Christ, that we've thrown out? You don't care anymore. Well, they're not part of us. And so they don't really matter. Is there a soul out there that doesn't matter? Not to the Lord. But I think, yes, probably to us at times, there are. There are people that we just don't care about as much anymore. But according to these verses, according to these, we who are spiritual in the spirit of meekness should go out and try to restore them. Ours is the work of the artist who was called in here to patch things up. Handling the precious treasure as if we couldn't bear to lose it. Some of you sitting right here in this room are good at this. It's your gift. And we need you to exercise it. We need you to get involved in the lives of people who are caught. They're ensnared. He says, do it in the spirit of meekness, not in anger, but with kindness and sincere concern, with gentleness, with humility. Humility, huh? Okay. I don't know if I can handle that one, huh? To humble yourself, to talk up to them rather than down to them. To think them better than yourself. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In the spirit of meekness. It's a real challenge when the individual doesn't see his or her plight. They don't understand that they have been ensnared and they're trapped and they are off base. They think they're right. And we are called upon to do the work of reproof. And all the while, we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted, because we're capable of the same stuff. Remember, this brother's caught off guard. He's in the quagmire. The truth of the matter is he needs our help. She needs our help. Look at one last verse, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. One last passage, I should say. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The context here, the theme in James is sort of a practical Christian living. The last part of chapter 5 is a list of exhortations in light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. I like that motivation, don't you? The Lord's coming back soon. We better be ready. We better be doing the right thing. So it's exhortation in light of the Lord's soon coming. And this particular exhortation reads, verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So again, he's talking to the brethren. That would be you and me, our brother's keepers. That's us, right? Our brother's keepers. If any of you do err from the truth, the word err suggests straying from the path, wandering away from the path. There's a great example of that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, and it talks there about Lot. You remember how Lot was given the option, you go to the right, I'll go to the left, Abraham told him. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he ended up in the city of the plains with his tent facing Sodom. Listen to what the Bible says. "And turning the city and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah so that we would have them as an example when we or they live ungodly. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." You would wonder, was Lot saved? Saved, our terminology. Was he saved? The Bible calls him just Lot, vexed with the lifestyle of the wicked. The conversation of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Have you ever known somebody so close to receiving Christ, so close to getting right, and then they're off again into the world to do their thing for a while, and they don't come back? So close, and yet lost. The world's powerful, isn't it? It's tantalizing, isn't it? It is tantalizing. It's music. The splendor of what it has to offer, the graphics. They're amazing. They're miraculous, we say. You can see the miraculous now on the screen. Tantalizing. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converteth him..." Converteth him means to cause him to return. Brother, you're going the wrong way. Come back with me. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." We're talking about brethren. Death? Spiritual death? Hell? No. Physical death. A born-again person is not going to die again spiritually, right? Because they're saved, they have life, eternal life. And if you could lose it and die again, it wouldn't be eternal life. Do you really believe that God would take the life of a Christian who refused to get himself right? Would he send sickness into his life? Would he eventually die because of his rebellion? I buried a young man in my youth group. I knew when he died that the Lord took him. You say, well, how would you know such thing? Just, you know, I'm not anybody's heart judge, but he rebelled against God. He would never listen. Try after try after try. His family, he had two sisters. They loved him dearly. He had brothers and sisters in Christ that wept over him and pleaded with him day and night to come back to the Lord, but he was hooked on pornography and fast cars and cigarettes. And I believe the Lord took him. You say, you don't have any Bible for that. I do. I have a lot of Bible for that. We read it on Sunday, as a matter of fact. You can take of communion unworthily and God could make you sick. And because many did, perhaps repeatedly, some slept, some were dead already physically because of the sin in their life that they refused to get right. God's pretty serious about sin, much more so than you are or I am. But these verses tonight, they tell us that we need to get serious about sin, don't they? We need to be serious and convert them, bring them back into the path. God will take the life of a believer who's hopelessly stooped in sin. He says he'll take the life, but if we can restore them, we'll save a soul from death and we'll hide a multitude of sins. Hide it. In the Old Testament, they used the word atonement. There was an atoning. The word actually means covering. Sort of a picture of what happens, an image of forgiveness, a covering of sin. I like what the Lord Jesus did better. He sent it away. Sent it as far as the east is from the west. Restore a brother. But we'll have to be on the lookout, won't we? Some of us have problems. We need somebody to come alongside and say, you're not right in that. I love you. I don't want to see you there. I want you to come back. I want you to get over that. You know it's true too. We have our little issues, don't we? We, Corinth Baptist Church, we, the Linvilles, we have our little issues. The Bible says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spirituals, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 3 verses among many others that remind us that we're a body. If my foot is sore, my hand takes care of it. If my eye hurts, my fingers will help to take care of my eye. If there's danger, my feet will take me bodily away from the danger. And we're the body of Christ. Should we not do as much for the members of the body of Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge to my heart, to our hearts, I trust. I pray, Father, that you would use it. Perhaps there are those right here who say, oh me, because they know that they should be rebuked, perhaps. Others here would say, Lord, forgive me because I haven't done this, and I should have. Father, whatever string you might pull in our hearts, we pray that there would be full surrender by every individual for Jesus' sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.